Amen.
Alrighty, so I'm going to preach into a topic I'm actually pretty amped about. There's so much in this, but I'm actually hoping I do it justice, because I feel like as I was doing a study on this, I didn't want to do it for you. I was actually just enjoying the wonderful truths, and I was eating of it, and it was sustaining me and filling me and filling my heart. So the topic I'm going to be teaching into, the name of my sermon is Tetelestai, the victory of one man. I'm going to tell you a couple stories, but before I get there, I want to ask you guys that don't come with any preconceived ideas. I want to ask you even now, I'm going to stop talking for a little bit. I want you to pray. Because as much as I'm praying, there's something of you responding and being receptive to the Lord. And I want to ask that you ask the Lord to come and reveal stuff to you, that he would come and open up your heart and do a work in you this morning. Can we do that? All right. Amen. So I've got a couple points I'm going to work through. I'm hoping this will be short unless I babble on. I'm going to read a scripture quickly before I start. It's in 2 Kings 8 verse 12. So it's quite an horrific scripture, but all scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching. Why is my Lord weeping, ask Hazael? Because I know the harm you will do to Israel. He answered, You will set fire to their fortified places, kill the young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open the pregnant woman. Who's heard that scripture in church before? Okay, so there's a reason why I'm quoting the scripture. So this scripture is one of the many, many, many scenarios that Israel faced where nations would come against Israel to actually do her harm, sometimes as a consequence to their own sin and God allowing a certain degree of judgment to break out against his people, to discipline them, to shape them in the hope that they would come back to repentance. But this picture here is quite graphic, right? It is this disaster that comes upon the people where these armies and these people break into a village and they harm the women, the children, the men, they drag them off for slavery. And this is a fear that you and I aren't generally used to. Who knows much about that in your own life? You don't experience that. Maybe there's some nations in the world, maybe present day, that are experiencing war and that sort of violence that breaks into their households. But this is not common to us. But this picture is quite normal and as an understanding for the Jewish people to have in their minds, going, if we don't obey the Lord, if we don't follow the Lord, or if we don't allow ourselves to stand in a certain way, those enemies will come against us and do this to us. The nature of evil is that. To come, seek, kill, and destroy. That's what scripture says. It's not just a physical attack that the enemy comes with. It's a spiritual attack. The enemy is consistently after us. And in this context, it's a very physical, tangible picture that we can look at and go, oh my goodness, I don't want that to happen to me. And there's this reality that as I unfold what I'm going to preach into, is we have a real enemy that is always on a mission to do that to you spiritually. That's what he wants for. He wants to rip you to pieces. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He's very aware of that right now in their own walk. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, my year has been like that, having to fight a real enemy. Tangible. Sometimes I feel so tangible that I feel like I can sock him in the face and I'll actually hurt my fist. Because there's a tangibility to the enemy's attack on us. But I want to tell you guys a bit of a story. I don't know if you got, there's a new movie coming out called Odyssey. Who's seen it advertised? I really hope it's good. Okay, but I remember an older movie called Troy. Who remembers that one?
I love Achilles.
Achilles rocks. He's a man. That oak rules. And he is a son of Zeus. So he's a son of God, basically. And he's son of a god. And he is this character that is the warlord for a king that is a tyrant, actually. His name is Agamemnon. And he's this extremely skilled fighter that is able to kick anybody's butt. And what ends up happening is often Agamemnon would go in to conquer a nation and he would call out, I don't know if you remember a scene where he calls out Achilles to come and fight this giant that sort of is on the other side taunting his army. And this other oak is this big guy, I mean, I think he was a wrestler, but as an actor. And Achilles comes out there eventually and he sees this guy and Agamemnon says to him, like, I should have you flogged because you're dragging your feet, you're taking too long. And he turns to Agamemnon and he goes, wouldn't it be amazing if a king fought his own battles? And eventually the scene goes where Achilles runs out onto the field, this guy's throwing spears at him, he's doing his moves, and he jumps up and he stabs this giant and the guy drops dead on the spot. And he comes and he stands in front of the other army and he stands like boldly in front of them. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? And there's this fear that grips this army. Like, who is this guy? Who is this hero? Who is this mighty warrior? And as we know, it's myth. It's legend. There's no sons of God except the one son of God. But there's another story that seems to ring true, very similar to this, right? You guys, does this sound familiar? To who? King David. King David, before he was king, a little lighty, just as high as Kai, at that stage, anointed by Samuel to be the future king. Here's this taunting of this giant on the field, the Palestinians that are coming against the Israel's armies. And he says this, it's in 1 Samuel 17, verse 25 to 27. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt him from taxes. We were talking about taxes. That's amazing. Exempted from taxes in Israel. And David responds to this. David asks the man standing nearby, what will be done for this man who kills the Philistines, who removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that stands against the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What he's speaking about there, he's looking at a giant across the field. And when he speaks about circumcision, he's speaking about this man that's not in covenant. Who is this Philistine that has no covenant with God? We the people of God. We have a people of covenant. Who is this Philistine? And there's a sense in David where, who is this enemy that dares raise itself and puff its chest out at the people of God? Who does he think he is? He's not in covenant. We are people of covenant. And as we know, David goes up with his slingshot and a couple stones and throws the stone, it pegs in the eye, the guy drops dead. And what does David eventually do? He walks over, picks up his own sword and chops his head off. Takes Goliath's own sword and chops his head off. Chops off his authority, chops off his power, his ability to taunt. He kills him dead, hence killing. Dead. The enemy was dead. Goliath could not stand up again after that. He was headless. Your head represents authority. It represents power. It represents the ability to deceive. And this is the picture here, that this Goliath that stood against the armies of Israel was there to taunt them, to mock them, to ridicule them, to bring them down, to crush them, and with his weapon to drive fear into them. Does that not sound exactly like the same enemy that we... Does he not lie about you or lie to you and lie to us? Is he not always against you? Is he not always wielding whatever weapon he possibly can to trip you up? Is that not his mission? To seek, kill, and destroy. But then we look at the cross. And the cross for me, if you're honest with yourself, when you read it through the eyes of a Greek person and a Roman, and you wouldn't see victory. You don't see this typical picture of this one man that would go out as the one that will fight a battle on behalf of, like David did, who fought a battle on the behalf of Israel. And what's beautiful about that, because of David's victory, his victory became the victory of everybody that did nothing. They didn't do anything, yet they stood victorious because of David's victory. Straight after that, they didn't back down. Suddenly, their courage and their zeal perked up, and they chased the armies of Palestine and wiped them out. Sorry, Philistine. Watch it, Freddie. I've got the mic. Eh? But the cross is not like that, right? We see the one man coming to do a work of God. You see him coming onto the earth and living a good life. He's this great teacher. But then when you look at the cross, it's this picture of defeat. When you look at Jesus, you see a man that's flogged, where his skin is ripped off and his flesh is torn from him, that his bones are sticking out, and that he is absolutely ripped to pieces. As Psalms say, you couldn't even recognize him as human. When you looked at him, he didn't even look human. That's how tortured he was. They mocked him, ridiculed him, put thorns on his head. This is not a picture of victory, is it? Well, you think about it from their eyes. This is your king. This dude. This guy that we're beating and mocking and ridiculing and spitting on. And now we're going to nail him to a cross, and we put 9-inch nails through his, I don't know if it was 9-inch, but however long they were, through his hands and through his feet. And then not only that, we're gonna just continue with this mocking and put him up there naked. We always think he's wearing this loincloth. He was naked. Mockery upon mockery, insult upon insult. That's the cross. The cross, when we wear it around our neck, is not jewelry. It's a torture. I've said this before, and many years ago, it's like if Jesus died in an electric chair, would you put an electric chair around your neck? Sorry, if you are wearing a cross, that's my own conviction. I think it's funny. It's a tool used by the Romans to demolish anything of stature, anything of pride, anything of this is who I am. It's there as an absolute torture tool to destroy the identity of the person nailed to it. The cross is not a beautiful thing. Am I offending some of you? Yeah. I hope not. I'll get there. To the enemy, just for a moment, just think about Satan himself. Think about him looking at Jesus, the Son of God, which he at that time knew that this guy is somebody, sees him dying and being ridiculed and mocked and torn to pieces by his own command, his own venomous thoughts that have spread into the ears of man and have led them to do atrocious things to him. Imagine him sitting there going, I did it. I'm victorious. This is the guy that you sent to save mankind. This guy. I've won. Can you imagine the enemy like looking at Jesus going, actually, we did it. We beat the Son of God. We are victorious. I am victorious. I can imagine that arrogance and pride rolling through the mind of Satan, thinking that he won. But what happens? We know as a snapshot, like when watching a movie and you know who the bad guy is in a movie and you know who the good guy is in a movie, we know that Jesus rose and conquered the grave, right? He didn't just die there. He rose and conquered the grave. So when we look at Jesus on the cross, what's happening there is he's fulfilling the purposes of God in order for you and I to be saved. The devil doesn't know that. When Jesus is on the cross, he even to such a degree that when he's receiving the just judgment and wrath of God that's poured upon him on our behalf, he looks up and there's this moment where he cries out like, why have you forsaken me? He's speaking to God now. Why have you forsaken me? Because not only did he receive physical torture, he received the full weight of God's wrath and judgment against him for your sins. In Romans, it says he became sin on our behalf. He became sin. So every sin you've committed today, yesterday, tomorrow, was put upon him, that when God, his Father, the one he's had communion with for all of eternity past, looks at his Son for the first time and sees only sin in its fullness. And the thing that fills the heart of God, like it says in Isaiah, is that it pleased him, pleased God to crush him. It's quite hectic, eh? It pleased God to crush his own Son so that sin itself might be done away with. That when it comes to that moment, 3 days later, when he rises from the grave, the conquering of sin and death becomes anchored in the fact that he rose from the grave. Without the resurrection, you are still dead in your sins. It's not just the cross that saves you. It's the evidence that Jesus is who he is and fulfilled who he says he is by rising from the grave. Your victory over sin is because he rose from the grave. Listen to this. This is his victory in Colossians 2:15. Now think about this for your life. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. To break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. What did Jesus do on the cross? He broke the power of the enemy. He broke the power of the enemy. What's happening here is he is that one guy that no one was amped about. He's the one guy everybody walked away from and ridiculed and hated, actually. He didn't gather saints and a long line of disciples. They all rejected him and walked away from him. He's that one guy nobody was willing to follow except to the last minute, John, who's the last disciple standing, and the Marys. Everyone else scattered. He stood alone against an army of the demonic realm. Against him, solely defeating death, defeating sin, conquering everything that is needed to conquer in order to please the Father, to bring into right standing under a just God, bring back the authority of God on the earth, was only possible when Jesus did what he did. We stand here on this side going, we can boast now because we know the truth. But Jesus is a one-man victor. Did everything. You added nothing to your salvation. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you. You don't love him. He loved you first. And he poured his love into you to enable you to love him. Your salvation is because he stood alone against an army of hatred and darkness and evil. And not only that, he stood against the darkness and hatred in you. You stood against him. It wasn't like just the Romans. You. It's you that sent him to the cross. It's your sin that sent him to the cross. And his Father's love for you that sent his Son to the cross. Can put up Matthew 19, verse 30. I want to break something open quickly. This is point five of, I don't normally do points anyway. John 19, verse 30. Sorry, my bad. John 19, verse 30. when he received the drink, now can I just say, this thing is quite gross, actually. The drink, you know, they always picture it's a spear. That sponge that they shoved in his mouth to drink, it was wine vinegar. It was often the sponge itself was used to clean yourself with. It was actually a very degrading, it was literally what they would use to clean themselves, like after going to the bathroom, that sponge. It was another way to mock and ridicule Jesus. Oh, you thirsty? Let me dip it in this wine vinegar and shove it in your mouth. And then he says this, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And we might look past and go, what's finished? What, like his life is finished? That saying there, that moment where he says it is finished, it's quite a common word. It's a word tetelestai. It's a Greek word. And the writers of the gospel were very clever in making sure that they used the common language of the time to communicate beyond just the Jewish customs. Jesus himself using the word tetelestai was a word that was commonly used by all Greeks and all Romans and all. It was a normal word used. It was used to describe a couple things. It's one word that describes multiple things. The one part is debt paid in full. Nothing more needed. When he says it's finished, it means the Lord gave him a certain list of things that he needs to accomplish on behalf of mankind. It is finished. Debt paid. No more debt is owed. You don't owe anything anymore because he did it. He paid the debt. And then they would write across that bill saying, tetelestai. The other one would be when a criminal who has lived out his sentence and has done all, you know, he's faced the due punishment for his crime and he's now completed it, when he was set free, it would be tetelestai. Done. As a criminal, I've covered all the crimes of all of you. All the crimes that you should be in an eternal hell burning for, I took on that punishment, and I've paid the dues, tetelestai. The other one is this, and this is where it's exciting. That picture that I started off with David and with Achilles, Jesus stands there facing an army of the whole planet against him because of their sin. And what he says there is, as a victorious warrior, I have conquered the enemy completely. What he says there is a promise that came through in the book of Genesis, is that a serpent will bite my ankle, but I will crush its head. Jesus stands there and he's saying to the enemy, I have conquered you, tetelestai. It's finished. I am victorious. And here's the powerful part. When David walked up to Goliath and took that sword and lobbed his head off, he used the very weapon that was forged against him, the very weapon that was meant to harm David and all the Israelites, to drive fear into them, he took his own weapon and chopped his head off. What did Jesus do? Took the very weapon forged against him, the cross, and the ridicule of man that was forged against Jesus, took it and lobbed the head off of Satan. Conquered him. Didn't just beat him. Like the scripture says, they triumph over it by the cross. He conquered him completely. Tetelestai. And the beautiful thing about this for you and I is, often in the day, what would happen is, if I was the warrior going into battle against Stephen, and he was the guy and I beat him, what would happen is they would send out an angelos. An angelos is where you get the word angel from. It's where you get the word messenger from. And it's a Greek word. And the picture here is there would be a messenger. Maddie, come here quickly. Are you going to be amped for me? Maybe Kai. He gets amped. So now I've just lobbed his head off. I've conquered him. This angelos is being given a message that he is now the evangelio, which is where we get the word evangelist from. He's sent back to the villagers that were living in terror and fear for their lives, knowing that their women, their children, the men were all going to be dashed to pieces, like you and I would be dashed to pieces spiritually if we didn't have someone that conquered an enemy. He has conquered it completely. And there's this dude who gets this message, goes, oh my goodness, I've got good news, guys. good news, guys. He's won. He's won. And they would run back to the town. They'd run into the villages. Tetelestai, it's finished. He's conquered the enemy. He's dead. This is the message we receive. We receive this message of a victorious God who has conquered all things, who has demolished the plans of the enemy. When we who receive it, our lives are filled with Tetelestai. It's not just his story anymore. It's my story. Tetelestai, I've been covered. It's finished in me. I'm free. You're free. In Christ Jesus, he says, Tetelestai. That's the gospel message. It's a sense of excitement going, I've received what is due. He has received everything due to him and has given me freedom and life and abundance. I am filled with the Spirit of God. I have now intimacy with him, which I didn't have before. The gospel is good news. You got what you didn't deserve. He got everything you deserved. Yet he loved you and gave himself for you. And every moment you wake up, every single day, you should look at yourself in the mirror and go, Tetelestai, it is finished. Your sin is done away with. Does that mean you don't sin? No. What it means is every bit of the power and authority, just like the head of Goliath was lobbed off, the authority, the power, the ability to lie and deceive you and to pull you down has been conquered by the cross. We are not a defeated people. I'm so tired of Christians, including myself. We live like this. We allow the whispering of a dead enemy to lie to us and minimize the power of the cross, man. We minimize the power of Christ Jesus, who's conquered the grave. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He is on fire for us. He's burning in his heart with love and zeal for us. He knows the struggles you have, the fight you have, but he also knows he's given you everything for life and godliness. He's given you not some, he's given you everything. He's put his very spirit inside of you, that you are now more than a conqueror. That's the language of scripture. You're not just someone that fights a battle. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. What are you defeated by right now? It's a lie. That's what you're defeated by, is the lie of the enemy. When you think whatever that thing is holding you down and keeping you from living a full life in Christ, I can promise you one thing. You are listening to the enemy. Because you are free. The chains were broken. You are now eternally in him. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. We have received what we do not deserve. So here's the thing. Can you with confidence receive in your heart right now, this moment, a sense of anchoring that truth in you and actually go, Lord, Tetelestai over my life. You finished it, Lord. Nothing's hidden from you. Nothing's in darkness from you, Father. You see it all. You pay for it all. You cover it all. You've redeemed every part of me. Yes, you're sanctifying me and purifying me, but you have finished the work. I have nothing to add to the cross. That should be freeing, because what it does is you don't have to go fight the giant. He's done it already. We receive what he did for free. We get to walk in the victory he obtained as if we fought the battle. And I want to say, you might be doubting where you're sitting, but this is how you don't understand what's happening in my life. Listen, I can promise you one thing. I might not know or understand. He does. He came as a man. He suffered as a man. He lived with every temptation you and I face and overcame without sin and then swallowed up your sin like it was nothing. And I can say that he didn't just, he didn't have to fight to be victorious over sin. I almost sometimes think we think that the cross was some sort of power over Jesus. He allowed that stuff to happen. There's a beautiful picture where the armies come, I think it's called a legion, come to arrest Jesus. One of the gospels, you must go read. Literally says that, look, who are you? are you Jesus? And he goes, I am. And the power of God blows them over just by him proclaiming, I am. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was forced to, and he allowed himself to be crucified. Victory over the cross was easy for him. For us, it's the trusting him and relying on him and believing. This is the thing. Our bad habit will be we'll walk out here and I've got to change some stuff. No. The thing you've got to change is belief. It's how you believe, how you think, how you think about Jesus, how you process just that reality of what his cross has done is the very thing that will empower you to conquer everything. Not other plans or wisdom or do these things. There is some practical things you add to your life. I'm not that guy. I'm the guy from you that did it for me. I have nothing to achieve. I can do nothing that'll bring him more joy or less joy. I can't break his heart more because I'm his. There's a sense of my relationship with him is based on what he has done, not what I do. We fail, yes. But if we come back to that reality is, it's finished, Lord. I went back and I picked up chains, or I went back and those things are dead, Lord. I'm coming back to this reality that I'm a new creation in you. And I stand on that truth that I am new in you, God. And I walk out that reality I'm new in you because you conquered. Are you feeling for yourself right now? Do you feel like you live like this? If not, stand. And I want to ask you to be bold, just like Jesus had to be bold for you and went naked to the cross. I want to ask you to stand. If you realize you haven't trusted the Lord, you haven't come to him and gone, Lord, I haven't lived like Tetelestai, that it's finished. And I can promise you one thing, I'm standing here as well. I have not trusted God the way I should. I have not believed in the fullness and the absolute full power of the gospel in myself. I believed in measures. But I am so hungry to live out the fullness of what the cross does. I want it. Do you want it?